we're continuing this morning in our series on No Fear, Trusting God in Difficult Times. And we started last week. We're going to go for today and the next few weeks. We're learning as a congregation, learning as God's people, to walk by faith when we are in circumstances that are beyond our control. And this is precisely what God intends for us to do, to walk and live by faith, to put our confidence and trust in Him together. So before we begin this morning's sermon, I want to just begin this time with a word of prayer as we seek the Lord together. God, we thank You for this day. We thank You for this time that we can gather in Your name. We thank You for Your word, and we pray today that as we go to Your word, that You would strengthen us, that You would equip us, that You would enable us to walk faithfully for You each day. Lord, we praise You for Your grace. We praise You for Your goodness. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that You would minister to each life and each heart and mind today. We thank You and we praise You. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's amazing how quickly storms can come and pop up in our lives. About 2 months ago, I was driving down the road and listening to the radio, and I was listening on the news there, and I heard about this virus that was going on in China, and I remember thinking to myself, well, that's too bad for them. I mean, I sincerely felt that, and I hope that they're doing okay. Little did I know that within a week or two, that coronavirus, that COVID-19, would hit our country quite severely, in the sense that everybody's having to quarantine and it would basically reshape our lives as we know it. Everything is now shut down. And it's amazing how fast storms can show up and pop up in our lives. And so this morning, what I would like to do is talk about how to handle unexpected chaos. How do we deal with circumstances in our lives that really are beyond our control, that just pop up immediately, that show up? In many ways, a lot of us are blindsided by situations or problems that come our way that often sends some of us into an emotional tailspin. And so it's amazing that how fast these storms pop up and show up in our lives. But how do we handle these type of circumstances? How do we handle these situations? Really, these situations that are beyond our control. Well, like last week, we're going to learn once again from the Apostle Paul, and I want to invite you to go to the book of Acts, chapter 19. You'll see those scriptures on your screen. We're going to go through this verse by verse through this chapter. You remember last week we shared a rather familiar story with Paul and Silas singing in a prison cell. Today we're going into a less familiar story in Acts chapter 19, but there's some very important things for us to learn about as Christians, about how we can handle difficulties that come our way unexpectedly. Now, just to give us a little bit of a context here, Paul has been doing ministry in the city of Ephesus for some time now, and God was using him in a mighty, mighty way. Churches were being established, and many people were coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And I'm going to begin here in verse 21 of chapter 19. It says, "Now after these events, Paul resolved in the Spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and go to Jerusalem, saying, 'After I've been there, I must also see Rome.'" Several things to mention. First of all, that Paul was clearly guided by the Holy Spirit. And under the guidance of God's Holy Spirit, Paul came to the conclusion that the work of church planting in Ephesus was at the stage where he felt like he could leave it in good hands, and that his plans were really accomplished in that city. We also learn in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9 that his purpose in going to Jerusalem was to deliver the offerings from the Gentile churches and to present them to the church there in that city as they were enduring great famine at that time. In verse 22, it says, "Having been sent into Macedonia, two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while." So basically what he's doing is he's sending Timothy and Erastus ahead, but out of the blue, Paul gets some unexpected chaos that comes his way. I'm going to read verses 23 through 27. He says, "About that time there arose no little disturbance concerning the way. For a man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought no little business to the craftsmen. These he gathered together with the workmen in similar trades and said, 'Men, you know that from this business we have our wealth. And you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a great many people, saying that gods made with hands are not gods. And there is a danger not only that this trade of ours may come to a complete disrepute because of also the temple of the great goddess Artemis may be counted as nothing, and that she may even be deposed from her magnificence, she whom all Asia and all the world worship.'" So, I read a few verses there. You might wonder, what in the world is going on? Basically, there's a major reaction against Paul by the pagans there in the city of Ephesus. Now, just to set the scene a little bit to understand what is going on in the background of the city of Ephesus had a temple dedicated to Artemis, which is the Latin word Diana, who was a virgin goddess, who was the patron goddess of hunting. And an image of her was placed in the great temple in that city. And it's actually, that was one of seven wonders of the ancient world at that time. It was actually four times the size of the Parthenon. But every year, the city of Ephesus would have an annual festival to Artemis or Diana, where they celebrated and had, you know, all types of wild orgies and sexual carousing and things of that nature. And they would carry a wooden statue of Artemis through the town on a four-wheel carriage, where the procession would stop at altars along the road, and people would basically worship and sing and pray and make offering to this goddess. And all who practiced were invited after the end of this procession to a kind of a meal together. It was a communal kind of meal. And then they brought Artemis or Diana back to her temple. Now, it's very likely that this story that we find here in Acts chapter 19 took place during this spring event. And Demetrius, that was mentioned here in Acts 19, was a silversmith in the gift shop, you could say, outside the temple, where he probably made silver models of Artemis and the temple. And so it was running basically a gift shop for people to purchase these items. And so the issue for Demetrius was that with all these new converts to Christianity, Paul was cutting into his own business. And he was upset about this. He was really not happy about the fact that he's losing business to all these converts to Jesus Christ. And so throughout Ephesus, many of these worshipers to Artemis were turning to Christianity and no longer believed in the idols made by human hands. And so Demetrius wasn't happy, and he was, you could say, tolerant of sin and idolatry, but intolerant of Christians. Isn't that kind of familiar today? People today are tolerant of sin and idolatry, but intolerant of Christians. It does sound rather familiar. But it shows, really, in essence, that people don't mind you professing to be a Christian. Just don't let that change your life and your behavior and your patterns of practice every day. And so what Demetrius did at this time is he gathered together all the members of the employers, kind of like a union of employers or employees there in that city, to protest a demonstration against these Christians. And so chaos erupts in the city of Ephesus. I mean, this was a citywide issue. And if they had newspapers back then, it probably would have made the front page news for what was going on in that city. And remember, Paul is just simply trying to be faithful to the gospel. He's just simply trying to be faithful to his calling as to be a witness to the Gentiles. But this chaos was thrust upon him. It actually shows, in essence, that the gospel was making a difference in the city of Ephesus. Look in verse 28. It says, "When they had heard this, they were enraged and were crying out, 'Great is Artemis of Ephesus. So obviously people are getting angry. Ephesus would be becoming polarized over this episode, this situation that was transpiring. Verse 29. So the city was filled with the confusion, and they rushed together into the theater, and dragging with them Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians who were Paul's companions in travel. So Dimitri is the instigator here. He's dragging Paul's companion into this theater. It really was quite a scene to behold. But it's interesting, that theater still exists to this day. It's actually a large open amphitheater capable of holding as many as 25,000 people. So both the setting and the acoustics were excellent there. And so people, if they spoke up, you could hear what was taking place. Look in verses 30 and 31. But when Paul wished to go in and among the crowd, the disciples would not let him. And even some of the Asiarchs, who were friends of his, sent him and were urging him not to venture into the theater. So basically what is going on here is Paul is getting some godly counsel from trusted Christian friends, and he also gets advice from what is referred to as the Asiarchs, or basically officials there in the city or in the province. And evidently, Paul had these wealthy and powerful friends in the city of Ephesus. Now, I want you to pay particularly close attention to four things that Paul did when he was dealing with this chaotic situation. And I think there's a lot of application for us as we're dealing with challenges and circumstances, unexpected chaos in our own lives. These four things that we can learn from the Apostle Paul. The first thing Paul did when he dealt with unexpected chaos is he sought and listened to godly counsel. He sought and listened to godly counsel. You know, God only knows what would have happened if he would have trusted, you could say, his own gut instinct and went into the theater himself. He could have been, you know, ripped apart and killed. Who knows? God only knows what could have happened. But he was willing to listen to godly counsel, counsel from trusted friends, and Paul did not act hastily. He sought godly counsel. And I want to just say this, as you're going through challenges right now, as you're dealing with maybe economic challenges in this coronavirus COVID-19 challenge, I want to encourage you to seek godly counsel, to seek people that have wisdom and insight in how to proceed, whether it be relationally or physically or financially, that we are to trust and seek out people that can give godly advice to us. Listen to what Proverbs says. Proverbs 11:14 says, where there is no guidance, people fall. And an abundance of counselors, there is safety. Proverbs 13:10 says, by insolence comes nothing but strife, but those who take advice have wisdom. Proverbs 12:15 says, the way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. So I want to just say, beware of rushing into a bad decision, because not every initial thought that you and I have is necessarily right. God uses other people to help guide us when we go through difficult times. So be willing to listen to good counsel. But I also want to give you this challenge and encouragement. Be discerning in that as well. Not every voice that you hear is godly counsel. This is why we need the Holy Spirit and the discernment that He gives us to be able to tell the difference between what is godly advice and what is just simply fleshly advice, or, you know, kind of an advice that comes from, you could say, even the enemy. So we need to be discerning and recognize how God is leading, but seek out godly and trusted friends as you're going through this difficult time. And this is the first thing that we must do when we're dealing with unexpected chaos. Verse 32, Acts chapter 19. Now some cried out one thing, some another, for the assembly was in confusion, and most of them did not know why they had come together. So again, the scene here is that this protest was in complete disarray. They were completely disorganized for what was going on, these protesters. The crowd really didn't know why that they were gathered there at all. And so mobs, as they often do, show this kind of same disorder and confusion. Verses 33 and 34. Some of the crowd prompted Alexander, whom the Jews had put forward, and Alexander, motioning with his hand, wanted to make a defense to the crowd. But when they recognized that he was a Jew, for about 2 hours, they all cried out with one voice, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." Can you imagine hearing that for 2 hours? They were passionate for this love of this false goddess, Diana. And so the Jews put forward this man, Alexander, and Alexander evidently tried to secure the attention of this noisy crowd, but they didn't want to listen to a Jew, so they continued their cultic chant for a couple of hours. Now, notice something at this point. While all this chaos was unfolding there in that theater, Paul stayed out of it. He was waiting for God to handle the situation, which brings us to our second point of how to handle unexpected chaos. Just as Paul did this, we need to learn this as well. He learned to be still and let God do it. He learned to be still and let God do it. You know, keeping cool in conflict is a great ability. You think, for example, during the Civil War, Abraham Lincoln was having a very difficult time trying to find competent generals to serve in his Union Army. And it was like a revolving door of bad generals. And finally, he found Ulysses S. Grant, who turned out to be a very good general. And what actually made Grant an exceptional general was his ability to keep cool in the middle of a heated battle. He could make good decisions amidst the bullets that were whizzing by his head. And you know, we need this kind of ability as well as Christians, especially in times like this, to keep cool in times of conflict. You know, we talked about several months ago, but I want to share this verse once again in Psalm 46:10. The Lord says, "Be still and know that I am God." Psalm 18, 2 and 3 says, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from mine enemies." You know, I grew up in the Midwest, and I know many of you grew up in more of the Midwest or some of the prairie countries, and tornadoes are prominent, particularly in the tornado alley. You think of Kansas and Oklahoma and places like that. But if a tornado is fast approaching your house, what do? You go to a storm cellar. You go to the lowest or safest part of the house, whether it be an interior room if you don't have a basement, or if you do have a basement, you go down there. But you go to this storm cellar to find a place of refuge when that storm blows over. And you could say that God is our storm cellar as Christians. He's our refuge in the storms of life. We must learn to be still and know that He is God. One of my favorite quotes by Tozer of all time, A.W. Tozer, says this: "The Christian goes down to go up. If he refuses to go down, he is already down. But when he starts down, he is on his way up. He is strongest when he is weakest, and weakest when he is strong. He has most after he has given most away, and has least when he possesses most. He sometimes does most by doing nothing, and goes furthest when standing still." I love that quote. That's an important reality, that we do not always see things the clearest and right way. We have to see things from God's perspective. And yes, there are times for action. There are times when we need to be proactive and make decisions very quickly. But I want to encourage us to be still and wait upon the Lord and ask the Lord for guidance, that we can have that kind of discernment to make the right decisions. You know, action without serious reflection often can lead to great disaster. Now, I understand there are some decisions you have to make in a split second, and you just have to trust the Holy Spirit to guide you in that moment. But I will say that a lot of decisions that some of us maybe are faced with right now, maybe business decisions, maybe situations as it relates to finances or housing or whatever it may be, I want to encourage you, obviously, first of all, to seek out godly counsel from others, but to wait upon the Lord and to say, God, would you guide me, direct me according to your word, that I might be obedient and that I might do what you've called me to do and be faithful in that. You know, I can remember when I was getting ready to attend college at a school in the state of Washington, everything was ready, and my roommate from Canada, he and I had been in touch, we'd never met, but we were going to go to this school in Washington State, and we were ready to start just a few weeks before college was to launch off and begin the semester. But just before the semester actually began, I found out that they were canceling the program that I was interested in being a part of. And this put me into an emotional tailspin. I wasn't sure what to do because I really had not visited any other schools, and so I didn't have any other choices, really. I had a few on my list, but I never went there because I was never serious about attending them, and I didn't know what to do. It was just a few weeks in advance of the semester, and so I took time. I was living in Pennsylvania at the time to just seek the Lord and be still. Oftentimes, this is still my pattern today, at nighttime, I love to go out after dark and just go for a walk underneath the stars and just pray and seek the Lord. And that's precisely what I did there. And the Lord showed me that he had another plan for me. And I eventually went to Spring Arbor College in Michigan. I'm glad I did. I'd never been to the campus before, but I just showed up that first day, and there I was. But I'm glad the Lord guided and directed me. And even as I was blindsided by that circumstance and having the program or the curriculum that they had planned, the program, shut down, God had another purpose. He had another plan through it all. And often when we go through those unexpected circumstances in our lives, God uses it often to correct our paths, to change our hearts, and to move us in the direction that he wants us to be going. And while we may be tempted to curse the darkness, while we may be tempted to be upset with the circumstance and the storm that is blowing through, even now in the situation that we're dealing with, it's important that we learn to be still, to wait upon the Lord, and to let God do it. And that's precisely what Paul did here in this circumstance. In verses 35 through 40, Paul gets help from an unlikely person. I'm not going to read these verses, but he gets help from the city magistrate. You could say the town clerk. Now, several things to note here about the response of the town clerk. His speech is urging more of a cautious approach to the crowd, and he wasn't necessarily defending Christianity. You could say far from it. But he was defending law and order. And he suggests here that there's really no public concern here. And if there was a private issue between Demetrius and all these men, these Christians, that the missionaries and these silversmiths should settle it in court. And so this man was a voice of reason in the middle of the chaotic situation. And so just as one man's speech began the riot, so another man's speech ended it. As far as Demetrius, well, he proved to be a good agitator here, but not a very good articulator in communicating his perspective. He couldn't even defend his own position. And so we can therefore assume, even though we don't fully get the rest of the story here in this chapter, that nothing further was done and everyone went back to their home. God did it. And Paul didn't have to do anything, which just goes to show that sometimes God answers our prayers in unexpected ways and through unexpected people. So how do we handle unexpected chaos? The third point I would like to mention here today is this. Know that the storm will be over and God's plans will be accomplished. Know that the storm will be over and God's plans will be accomplished. Psalm 30, verse 5 says, sorrow may last for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Now, every storm will eventually pass. Now, obviously, some storms are larger and leave a life-changing difference in our lives. And some storms are smaller. Whatever the size of the storm may be, they will pass, even though our lives may be changed from that point forward. But we should have a peace that God is in control. that He is sovereign over our circumstances. And God never leads us anywhere where He does not give us the grace to overcome and to endure each storm. The uproar and the trouble will cease one day. Now, it may continue in this life forever. You know, God promises that we will have difficulties, but we have a promise one day that if our faith and hope is in Jesus Christ, that we will have an eternal reward and every tear from our eyes will be wiped. So the third thing we must remember when we're going through these unexpected times of chaos is that we need to know that it will be over, either in this life or in the next to come, that God's plans will be accomplished. The fourth and final thing I would like to encourage you here with this morning is this. If you're going through unexpected chaos right now in your life, learn to trust God and not yourself. Learn to trust God and not yourself. You know, perhaps some of our chaos is because we trusted ourselves and not God. Or we just simply tried to devise our own plan and we just prayed as if we wanted God's stamp of approval on our plan, but we didn't seek or consult the Lord and what He wanted us to do. And so in the midst of our chaos, let's keep our eyes on Jesus to learn to trust God and not ourselves. You know, when the Mayflower dropped anchor and the Pilgrims made their way ashore in Plymouth, Massachusetts in 1620, they had a lot of unexpected chaos that came their way. Now, originally, there were two ships. There was one that came out on the, and launched out in the water first, but they had to wait a month and decided to go only with the Mayflower because the other ship was taking on water. And after 1 month of at sea, as you know the story, many of us, they had major gales and storms to deal with, and people were getting sick. And when they landed that first winter, if you read much of the story, you learn that nearly half of the 102 people were wiped out because of sickness and scurvy. I want to just read to you an account by William Bradford of what they did when they first got to the shore and what they did through that season of great challenge. He said, "Having found a good haven and being brought safely in the sight of land, they fell on their knees and blessed the God of heaven who had brought them over the vast and furious ocean and delivered them from all the perils and miseries of it. Again, to set their feet upon the firm and stable earth, their proper element. Let them therefore praise the Lord because He is good and because His mercies endure forever." You know, they learned to trust God in the midst of challenge, in the midst of difficulty. And we can share stories of many of the saints over the years, over the centuries, that have trusted God during times of great tribulation. You know, are you in a troubled situation today? Are you going through a difficulty you feel overwhelmed with and you're not sure where to go or how to move forward or where to turn? Are you dealing with unexpected chaos? What we learn from Paul are these four things. Number one, seek godly counsel. Number two, learn to be still and let God do it. Number three, know that it will be over and God's plan will be accomplished. And number four, trust God and not yourself. You know, we serve a Savior, Jesus Christ, who is a way maker. He makes ways for us when we do not know any ways, when we cannot find or discover a path. Jesus Himself is our path. And so I want to just invite you as you're in your homes right now to just take these few moments and say, God, say it in your heart. God, I trust you. I trust you. This is a step of faith for many of us because many times we trust a lot of other things, our own ingenuity, our own plans, our own pocketbooks, our own calendars. The aim of the scriptures is to point us to Jesus. Jesus says, "Will you trust me?" Will you bow your heads with me? Lord, we come before you today. We thank you, God, that you are a God that we can trust in, despite the storms, despite the challenges that we face, the chaos that erupts so quickly, we thank you that you are faithful and you are true and that you love us. And Jesus, you promised that you'd never leave us or forsake us. Thank you that you are our way maker. And so I pray today that you would make ways for people as they lean into you and trust you in this difficult time. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.